Our Father in heaven, the great Almighty God, we praise you and we worship you, the one who has done all things well, and the one who is able to meet all our needs. We thank you for your grace, your goodness, your love toward each one of us personally, and also your undertaking, your provision for us as a congregation all these years. We thank you that in our weakness we can come to you to be strengthened. In our fears we can come to you and to know true confidence in the Lord. In our poverty we can come to you and be truly rich in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we ask that more and more you will help us to recognize how we can enter into the life of abundance that the Lord Jesus intends for each one of us. We pray that you will help us, that our attitudes and ways may be such that the Spirit of God may have true freedom to work in us, to fill us, to guide us, to empower us, and to lead us into all the truth. Father, we thank you for this time we can have together, and we ask that you may be in our midst, the freedom to speak to us, to work in us. We pray for your protection, that you keep us from the evil one, that you not allow the powers of darkness in any way to hinder the communication and reception of your word. We ask that you will help each one of us to draw near to you, to be strengthened, refreshed by the Almighty God. We commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue with our consideration of the subject of appearance and reality, the 151 message on the Lord Jesus Christ, the 34th message, and we are on the subject of rich and poor, the 5th message. And the subtopic for today, appear spiritually rich, but in reality, spiritually poor. Appear spiritually rich, but in reality, spiritually poor. These are some questions we'd like to begin with. Questions that you probably would reflect upon from time to time for yourself, for others, and your concern for others also. Do you attend all the meetings in church life? Do you attend them regularly? Do you pray often? Do you pray much, regularly? Do you give to the Lord's work regularly? Do you read the scriptures sufficiently, regularly? Do you know quite a lot about the scriptures and about the Christian faith? All these questions may be answered in the affirmative. All this may be true of you, and yet you may be spiritually poor in reality. And this is a sobering thought. And this is so even if you are viewed and regarded by others as going on well spiritually. And even if you consider yourself to be faring well, that you are spiritually rich. And this is an area of personal concern, that some brethren in our midst can be or can become like that. We can easily appear spiritual even if we are not. We can talk and conduct ourselves in a manner that impresses others, and even consider ourselves to be going on well when we are not. Just like a stuffed bird that appears so alive and ready to fly, but in reality, lifeless and dead. You may have seen some of these in a museum or other contexts. And some of these butterflies, they appear so beautiful and lifelike, ready to fly, but in fact, thoroughly dead and lifeless. Though in our context, we may not be totally without life, but we may be relatively spiritually rather poor and rather lacking in life and reality. One who appears rich but in reality poor, there are two kinds, and both are reflected in the teaching of the Lord Jesus. Both are areas that he is rather concerned about, and we need to pay heed to both kinds. The first kind we have considered to quite some degree in the previous messages. Those who are materially rich, those who enjoy temporal riches but are lacking in true riches, spiritually poor, like the rich man in the story of the rich man and Lazarus. We can extend this also to many who are regarded as well off by the people of the world because of their success in their careers, status, achievements in the eyes of the world, but spiritually poor. But the second category are those who appear to others or who regard themselves as rich spiritually, not just in the material, temporal aspects, but they appear and they consider themselves to be rich spiritually, but in reality, spiritually poor. And this is a rather serious matter. It can be even more serious than those who are in spiritual poverty and realize it. If you are concerned, we can do something about it. But if you are spiritually poor and yet think we are spiritually rich, we can be in a very dangerous position. The second kind, which is what I want to concentrate upon today, is reflected in the condition of the church in Laodicea. Let us look at this passage in Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 to 20. And let us bear in mind that here we are not just talking about principles. This is a real life example. And these are the solemn words of the Lord Jesus. The words of the Lord in this passage are rather severe and penetrating. And he uses very strong language. Verse 14, "And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says this, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. I will spit you, or literally, I'll vomit you." There's a sense of rejection with disgust. "I will spit you out of my mouth." Verse 17, "Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire, that you may become rich, and white garments, that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes, that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and will dine with him and he with me. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. In verse 17, we see here, the Lord Jesus says, they think they are rich, because you say, I am rich, and have become wealthy. They thought they were rich. And it's quite clear in this context. They were not thinking that they were rich materially, temporally, but they thought they were rich spiritually. But the Lord, and they thought they had need of nothing. Rich, wealthy, in need of nothing. And the Lord Jesus says, and you do not know. They are not aware. You do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Instead of spiritually rich, they were spiritually poor, and they were in a wretched, miserable state. And they were also blind. Blind to the reality of their true state. Blind even to the fact that they are blind. The Lord Jesus says, you are lukewarm, and I will spit you out of my mouth. These are rather solemn words. And as I mentioned, they were addressed to an actual congregation. And these are words that we need to pay heed to. We need to be careful in our lives to beware of a false sense of spiritual well-being, when in reality it is not so. Beware of this false sense of spiritual well-being just because we have been Christian for many years. Just because we have heard much, we seem to know much, inclusive of the fact that we may be generally present at the various meetings, we give regularly, we fast, we pray much. Realize that it is possible for all these to be true of our lives, and yet we are in spiritual poverty and under the displeasure of God. We will see that all these characteristics were true, basically, in the lives of the Pharisees. They prayed much. They were well regarded by others, looked up to as spiritual, religious leaders, and they regarded themselves in that way also. They prayed regularly, they fast, they tithe, and yet the Lord Jesus condemned them. So realize it is possible for all these to be true of our lives, and yet in spiritual poverty. And a person in that context may even view others poorly, with impatience, with pity, with a condescending attitude, and at times even with contempt. Just quickly look at how this is true in the lives of the Pharisees, Luke chapter 18. From verses 9, the Lord Jesus told this parable about those who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. So the Pharisees, they thought they were righteous, spiritually healthy, rich, and they viewed others with contempt. Verse 11, you see this Pharisee, he was praying thus to himself, so he does pray. And the scriptures tell us that they can pray long prayers. And he says, God, I thank thee that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax gatherer. He was actually thanking God that he was not like others, whom he regarded as faring rather poorly. And he regarded himself as faring well. he actually viewed others with contempt. And he says, I fast twice a week. Not only he prays, he also fasts. Twice a week he fasted. He fasts. I pay tithes of all that I get. If all these important areas we have fulfilled, we attend all meetings regularly, we pray much, we give, we read the scriptures, we know quite a lot about the Christian faith, about the scriptures, others view us well, we think we are spiritually well, and yet we can be spiritually poor. If this can be so, how then can we be clear that we are indeed spiritually all right, spiritually healthy, that we are truly rich? If we have done all these things and yet it's possible for us to be spiritually poor, even when others regard us as going on well, and yet in reality we can be poor spiritually, what then distinguishes the truly rich from those who may appear spiritually rich but are not? How do we know, how do we make sure that we are truly rich? This is an issue that is important for each one of us. Although it may seem difficult, and in one sense it can be at times difficult to distinguish between the truly rich and those who appear to be rich, there is one vital aspect in which we can know whether we are truly rich or not. One vital issue that distinguishes the truly rich from those who appear to be spiritually rich and are not. And that vital aspect is the inward reality, which is possible to know. The inward reality. Look again at the passage in Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. The Lord Jesus pronounced the Laodiceans lukewarm. Lukewarm. This was a major problematic characteristic of the Laodiceans, that they were lukewarm. That is, they were lacking in true zeal and love. They were lacking in true zeal and love. They were lukewarm. And it's possible to be lacking in true zeal and love and yet do many of the outward things that were mentioned just now. True zeal and true love must not be confused with just superficial enthusiasm and many activities. I mention superficial enthusiasm because there can at times be enthusiasm in the sense of a certain degree of reality of that love for God. But it is rather superficial and temporary. It's not totally not present at all, but it is superficial. And sometimes there are believers, and this is not uncommon, who have experienced a little of the reality of God, but they mistake that for something very rich and deep, and do not realize that the enthusiasm that they feel and they think that they are very much on fire is actually primarily emotional. It's something superficial, temporary, but in that state they may feel that they are rather spiritual, experience something rich and deep, and at that moment they may feel quite prepared to do a lot of things for God, and they may even tell you they are prepared to lay down their lives for God, and at that moment they may not be insincere. But even such feelings, expressions, can be rather superficial. And in that state, they can do many things, Now there is only one kind of superficial faith. But when we talk about true zeal and love for the Lord, we are talking about zealousness for the Lord and the things of God arising from deep response to the Holy Spirit working in our hearts. The zeal for the Lord and the things for God, that love for the Lord that arises from a deep response to the Holy Spirit working in our hearts in the context of strong convictions grounded in the truth. Deep response to the Holy Spirit working in our hearts in the context of strong convictions grounded in the truth. There are strong convictions within. There's a deep response in our hearts. It's a response to the Holy Spirit at work. It is not just an enthusiastic response to some outward stimuli. There are various contexts where people have responded in a way which they think are very deep, but primarily emotional because of the setting that promotes an enthusiastic emotional response. But true zeal and love for the Lord that results in strong convictions is the work of the Holy Spirit within us, and there's a deep response to the work of the Spirit. And there are strong convictions, you're not easily deterred, you don't waver easily, and you persevere, and you'll work at it. You will not be easily put off nor discouraged. And it is grounded in the truth. You are not deceived. A person in such a state, one important aspect that is also relevant for us to ask ourselves, and that issue is motivation. What is it that motivates a person? There's something that we need to reflect in our own lives if we are concerned about true spirituality and being truly rich in contrast to false spirituality and those who appear to be rich. Spiritual well-being, a false sense of spiritual well-being. What is important is what motivates us. What is it that motivates us primarily? What is the primary motivation of our lives? Let us realize that the motivation, the primary motivation, is what gives birth to outward expressions and give it its true meaning. The meaning of what we do and say cannot be confirmed merely by the outward expressions, but by the meaning in our hearts. And one of the primary issues that determines the meaning in our hearts that give rise to the outward expressions is the motivation. What is it that genuinely motivates you when you read the scriptures, when you come for meetings, and so on, when you pray? It is just our habit? Is it because of expectations from others? Is it to impress others? Or is it just become a habit? When we do all these things, just out of habit or to impress others, or for any of those wrong reasons, then we can be spiritually in a rather poor state and yet think we are spiritually healthy. One question that we should soberly ponder and ask ourselves and reflect over: are all that we do and say and work at truly motivated by our love for the Lord, our love for others, and love for the truth? Not just mere words, but this is something that we can reflect over and we can know. When you read the scriptures, is it because there's a deep love for the Lord, love for the truth, earnestness? We want to know the Lord deeper. We want to know the truth because we love the truth. We want to walk in it. If that is what motivates us, and we are earnest discipline in the way we read the scriptures, we pray, we come together in fellowship, then there is much meaning in our involvement in these things and our discipline in these areas. But if it's not motivated by love for the Lord, not motivated by love for the truth, then what we are doing is no longer meaningful. Likewise, service and various things that we may do for other people and expressions of concern, in inverted commas. I say inverted commas because the true meaning of concern has yet to be determined by whether there is that genuine motivation of love within. Outward expressions that may appear to be expressions of concern is not true concern if it is not really motivated by love. And here I'm talking about the primary motivation and not primarily motivated by other reasons like wanting to appear spiritual and so on, and just a very little tinge of love for the Lord and love and concern for others. Verse 17 in Revelation chapter 3 are other aspects that are helpful for us to pay heed to. The Lord Jesus says, because you say, I'm rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. One who is lukewarm, lacking in true zeal and love, is a major problem, and this can be aggravated by the inaccurate understanding of oneself. We may be lukewarm and be aware of it, but it's even worse. It's aggravated when we are lukewarm and yet there's a false sense of well-being. Here the Laodiceans, false sense that they were spiritually rich, well off. I'm rich. I have need of nothing. This makes the problem even more complicated. But notice that here, the description here, the sense of it that comes through, goes beyond just a false sense of well-being and inaccurate understanding of oneself. There is also defect in character and spirit, a negative spirit, a wrong attitude manifested here, of pride, of arrogance. I'm rich and I become wealthy and have need of nothing. Quite clearly here, there is a wrong spirit of pride, arrogance, and also there is here a hindrance to learning and receptivity. In a more pronounced context, it renders such a person unteachable. If we are truly rich, we will not have the attitude, I have need of nothing. Spiritually, we will never come to such a position of I have need of nothing spiritually if we are in a healthy state. Because as we grow in the Lord, there will continually be a spiritual hunger to know the Lord deeper and a recognition of lack within and of greater heights that we need to scale. It cannot be, I have need of nothing. Whatever it is, if we are healthy spiritually, there will constantly be a deep sense of our need for God, and a deeper experience of God, the goodness of God, the grace of God. I have need of nothing. It's a manifestation of spiritual pride. It can also be a manifestation of spiritual complacency. And this can lead to diminishing of the eagerness to learn. This is an area that we need to pay heed and guard ourselves that we never come to such a position, thinking that we already know a lot. I have need of nothing. We may not express this to anyone, but if there's any kind of tinge of this kind of attitude within us, that we are rich, we need nothing, there's not much that we can learn, not much that others can help us, teach us, we are in a pitiful state. The Laodiceans thought they were rich, they needed nothing, but in reality they were very poor spiritually, wretched, miserable, poor and blind. All these are very strong terms. Wretched, miserable. Not just, the Lord is primarily not talking about the temporal, material, or even the emotional aspects. But they were wretched, miserable, and poor and blind spiritually. And this blindness likely extends to the fact that they were spiritually blind and also blind to their state. Not aware that they were blind. Blind to the fact that they were blind. A person in such a state can be very difficult to help because he thinks that he has no need. And it is quite needful for such a person to be helped that he comes to the realization that he is not rich, that he has been blind, he has been deceived, he has had a wrong understanding of himself, that he is actually spiritually poor, wretched, miserable. If you can't help a person to that state, if he thinks he's rich when he is not, then it's very difficult to help such a one. Let us look to the Lord that He will help us and preserve us, that we will never come to such a state. Not necessarily in a very pronounced state, but if in any way we are moving in that direction, to a degree we are moving in that direction, to that degree we will be hindered from receiving, benefiting from what the Lord desires to teach us. Whether it be in our daily life situations, in the different situations that we go through, or in context in church life, where there are opportunities for us to learn, to receive. We may be physically present, but spiritually receiving rather little. We are not receiving to a degree that is feasible for us, but perhaps just a little, a fraction of what is feasible. Verse 18, I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire, that you may become rich, and white garments, that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes, that you may see. Verse 18 draws us to this point of the need to concentrate on true riches. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire. Here, quite clearly, the Lord is not talking about material wealth, not literal gold, but spiritual gold. Gold refined by fire. True riches. Spiritual gold is that which will endure. It will not fade away, it will not perish, it will not rust. What is this goal? Clearly, that which will endure, true riches, true goal, is that which pertains to the kingdom of God. And the Lord Jesus says here, buy from me goal. It's from the Lord. The positive that pertains to the kingdom of God, that flows forth from the Lord Jesus Christ. What we can obtain, what we can attain to, only from the Lord and in the Lord. By abiding in Him and He in us. And there is no other way. It can only come from the Lord. And so the Lord Jesus says, abide in me and I in you, and you will produce much fruit. fruits of gold that will endure. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from the Lord, there will not be that goal. There will not be that true fruit that will endure. We must have it from the Lord. But it also helps us to recognize that we need to concentrate on that which will truly endure spiritually in the spiritual realm, and that is our whole concentration must be on what pertains to God's kingdom, that which will abide forever, and not on the temporal, which will rust and perish and fade away. And in verse 18, the Lord also talks about a life of truth and righteousness, white garments. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire, that you may become rich, may become truly rich, and white garments. White garments in the scriptures, also in other contexts in Revelation, we know this communicates to us righteousness, a life of truth and righteousness. And we know that this comes about through the work of the Lord on the cross, on the basis of which, as we respond, He works in us, within us, and it results in a life of fellowship, of truth, of righteousness, in the context of our walk with the Lord and the Lord working within us, as we learn to walk with Him in a life of truth and righteousness. So it's not just outward expressions, but it still has to come from within us, the reality from within, with the right attitude and spirit, in fellowship with the Lord. And then another important aspect we can see in verse 18. The Lord emphasizes to us the need for spiritual insight, for true insight, eyesalf. An eyesalf to anoint your eyes that you may see. Clearly here it's not talking about the physical seeing, but spiritual seeing. And we know that one of the major aspects that Paul was concerned about for the believers to whom he ministered, and when he writes to them, this is one major area that he prayed for them. For example, in Ephesians, the epistle to Ephesians, he prayed for them that the eyes of their heart may be opened, enlightened. This is a very important aspect, true spiritual insight. Now here for the Laodiceans, very important first of all for them to see their true state, that they were actually miserable, poor and blind and wretched. Then they can repent and turn to the Lord and move in the direction of true spiritual health and riches. But for every believer, this is true. There needs to be accurate perception of things. The Lord Jesus also talks about this. We looked at this in the earlier message. The eye being single, clear. And if we are darkened in our spiritual sight, then it is indeed in a dark state that we will be in. This insight, true spiritual insight, perception, is closely related to the issue of the importance of accurate knowledge of the truth. And it's not just mental. First, accurate knowledge of the truth, and this is linked with spiritual perception. Accurate knowledge of the truth and spiritual perception insight, so that we can ground our lives on the truth and live a life that is truly pleasing to the Lord. The importance of spiritual insight emphasizes to us the importance of sound, accurate knowledge and spiritual perception. And this area of hearing and knowing the truth, there are some important aspects for us to bear in mind. in our consideration of true well-being, to be spiritually rich, and the issue of the false sense of spiritual well-being, and false sense that we are spiritually rich. There are some important aspects of hearing and knowing the truth that we should constantly bear in mind, beginning with true insight. Hearing and knowing the truth, we must recognize at the outset the importance of true insight. Just reading the scriptures, just hearing certain things, doesn't mean it will help us unless there is true insight. And there are a lot of believers, including non-believers, who are prominent, who teach in Bible colleges, who write books, thick books, on theology, but who have no true spiritual insight. You can talk a lot about the Christian faith and yet have no true spiritual insight, and that will not do us any good or do anyone else any good. So the starting point is true insight. Then, having true insight, our eyes enlightened to recognize the truth, we must absorb it into our hearts and into our lives. Recognition of the truth doesn't necessarily mean we have aligned our hearts to it. Spiritual insight can come about at times through our own earnest searching, praying to the Lord to help us to understand the truth as we read the scriptures and the Lord grants us insight. But at times the spiritual insight may come to us not primarily because of our good attitudes and our searching, but through the efforts of others. The spiritual life and communication from others that grants us that insight. So when we have spiritual insight, it doesn't necessarily mean that straight away it will benefit us. When the word is preached, sometimes it can even penetrate our hearts in spite of ourselves. Sometimes the Lord may speak in a very powerful way, not necessarily just through messages, but even through situations of life, in spite of our hardness of heart. God may speak to us very loudly, penetratingly, and we understand what the Lord is trying to tell us. But it will not help us unless we align our hearts with the truth, we absorb it, and we seek then to live out our lives accordingly. So true insight followed by absorption into our lives, aligning our hearts with the truth. And then this needs to be followed up with faithful working out the implications of the truth. We may absorb it, but later on fail to be faithful in our working, and the truth that we've seen fades away. And after a while, it becomes dead knowledge, no longer helpful. There needs to be faithful working out. And if we work out faithfully, prayerfully, then we'll find the insight grows, a deepening appreciation of it, and a more wholesome, deeper grasp as the Lord continues to help us to have a deeper understanding as we work out in the different situations of life. And this leads me to the last aspect to bear in mind in relation to the issue of hearing and knowing the truth. And that is to recognize that there are varying, increasing depths. So let us not think that we have heard, we have known, and that's it. There are so many different depths of recognition of the truth, of the reality in our lives, and we must continue to seek to deepen our appreciation, our insight into these truths, and the depth of the heart's alignment with it. So let us never think we already know various truths, and that's all that there is to it. Even very simple, basic, fundamental truths, like the appreciation of the meaning of God's love, the meaning of the sovereignty of God. Many of these fundamental truths, there's infinite depth of appreciation and insight into what this means and the implications for our lives. relation then to what distinguishes the truly rich from those who may appear to be spiritually rich but are not, and how to ensure that we do not stray far from the Lord and end up in a state like the Laodiceans and be pronounced by the Lord as wretched, miserable, poor and blind, and yet still not aware of it. Apart from what I've mentioned, referred to, there are two aspects that are helpful for us to bear in mind. A, what I've mentioned just now, what motivates us? Our primary basic motivation in life. If we can constantly bear this in mind, it will go a long way to help us not to degenerate into that kind of state. If we continually make sure that we are properly motivated by love for the Lord, our love for people, our love for the truth, as a general basic motivation of life, and then in specific situations, and when we are faced with specific issues, on what basis do we decide to take a certain course of action, or how we respond to people, how we respond to that situation, how we make decisions? Let us prayerfully check ourselves before the Lord. What is it that truly motivates us? Don't rationalize. Don't give good reasons as motivations when in fact we are more motivated by other reasons which are not pleasing to the Lord. They are not consistent with what ought to be for a child in God's kingdom. The general disposition, posture of our primary basic motivation in life, and then as we work out, as we live out our daily lives in fellowship with the Lord in specific situations and issues that confront us. And then B, the openness to God's reproof and disciplining hand upon our lives. This you can see in verse 19. Verse 19, those whom I love, I reproof and discipline. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Even for those who have gone astray, whose lives have degenerated, there's still hope. And there's hope because God is a God of love and because He cares. And the Lord Jesus tells us very plainly, I reprove you, I discipline you because I love you. I want you to awaken, I want you to repent. This is true for the Laodiceans, but the principle is applicable to all believers. Because as we walk with the Lord, from time to time, we do stumble and falter. And the Lord would reprove us, discipline us, speak to us. We must be receptive and appreciative of God's reproving and disciplining hand, because we know that He does so because He loves us. So the importance of a repentant and contrite spirit. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. When the Lord speaks to us, when the Lord reproves us, whether directly, indirectly, through situations, through others, in the daily lives, as we read the scriptures, in times of prayer, in whatever form, we are able to recognize the voice of the Lord speaking to us, indicating to us various aspects in our lives that are not right. If we are opened, if we are receptive, and surely the Lord will indicate to us because He loves us. It cannot be, it will not happen. God's people who love Him, walking with Him, faltering, going astray, and yet the Lord not doing anything about it, leaving the matter alone. No. The Lord will surely speak to us, indicate to us, or at least He seeks to reach out to us. But we may not hear it if we are not receptive, if we harden our hearts. And this is the dangerous part. Notice that those who think they are spiritually rich when in fact they are spiritually poor, it can take place in the context of those who have never been spiritually rich, but they think they are spiritually rich when they've never been in fact spiritually rich. But let us also realize that those who think they are spiritually rich may at one time indeed have experienced the Lord and have tasted of spiritual riches, but have degenerated and still think that they are rich and doing well. And the Laodicean believers may well belong to this latter category. Not that they think they're spiritually rich, but in fact all the time they have been spiritually poor. In fact, I tend to think the scriptural indications are in the direction. Likely, they were spiritually rich at one point of time, and they had benefited from the ministry of the Apostle Paul and his co-worker Epaphras. Let us look at Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Verse 1, Paul writing to the Colossians, he says, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf, and for those who are Laodicea, and for all those who have not personally seen my face." The Apostle Paul talks about how, he says, "I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf, and also for those who are Laodicea." So Paul has struggled for them, strived for them, especially in the context of prayer. And what's the direction? It says that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ Himself. In the direction of true riches, of true wealth that comes about through knowledge of the Lord, of the truth, and personal relationship with Christ. So Paul says he had struggled for them. The term here, the struggle, is a term that helps to communicate to us that there's intensity with which Paul, the Apostle Paul, sought and is concerned for the Laodiceans to help them. And here he says not only a struggle, but how great a struggle. And we read on, we see in chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. Chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. Paul says, "Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea, and also Nympha, and the church that is in her house." Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea. Then verse 16, he went on to say, "And when this letter is read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans. And you, for your part, read my letter that is coming from Laodicea." So Paul was familiar with the Laodiceans, and he sent greetings to them. And not only that, he also ministered to them through letters. "When this letter is read among you, have it also read in the church of Laodiceans." So this letter is to be passed on. What the Colossians were reading, to be passed on for the Laodiceans to read. And he says, "You, for your part, read my letter that is coming from Laodicea." So at least two letters from Paul to the Laodiceans, could very well be more. And all this in the context of Paul's deep love and concern for them, and what he described as a great struggle on their behalf. Then read also verses 12 and 13 of Colossians chapter 4. "Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bond slave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has a deep concern for you and for those who are in Laodicea and Hierapolis." So here, Epaphras, Paul's co-worker, laboring earnestly for you in his prayer. This is for the Colossians, but it's not only for the Colossians, but also his deep concern for those who are in Laodicea. So Epaphras also had a deep concern, and the laboring earnestly for you in his prayers is likely to apply also to the Laodiceans. So Paul and Epaphras laboring earnestly for them through prayers, through letters, and perhaps also in other ways. The Laodiceans had benefited from the ministry of Paul and Epaphras. And when they said these words in Revelation chapter 3 verse 17, the Lord Jesus says, "You see, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing." It could very well be that at one time they did experience true spiritual riches, spiritual wealth, but they had degenerated to become wretched, miserable, poor, and blind. This is a sober warning also to us, even to those of us who have tasted of the goodness of the Lord. Even for those who have meaningful, deep experience of God, of walk with God, of true riches in the Lord, let us realize that degeneration can come in if we are not prayerful, alert, vigilant, careful. If our attitudes are not right, if we become proud with attitude that we already know, we are not teachable, not only we cannot make progress and learn, we'll degenerate. So for those who love the Lord, who are walking with the Lord, as I mentioned, even for those who are relatively healthy, we are walking with the Lord, we love the Lord, we can still stumble and falter, and the Lord will seek to speak to us, to correct us. But if we harden our hearts, we are not receptive, then we can degenerate. We must be receptive when God speaks to us and desires to correct us. We must always maintain a humble spirit, teachable. But the words of the Lord Jesus ends to the Laodiceans end on a rather hopeful, positive note. There is a direction in which the Lord desires to work, but whether the Laodiceans finally respond, we do not know. But the Lord Jesus first began in verse 19 of Revelation chapter 3 to encourage them that I reprove and discipline those whom I love. And then he says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him and he with me." Although this verse is often quoted in evangelistic contexts, evangelistic messages, notice that here in this context is primarily addressed to believers. I'm not saying that in principle it cannot also apply to non-Christians, but that is by extension of application, that as the Lord speaks to us, we should respond. But primarily here, the context is actually addressing believers. The Laodiceans were believers. So this verse 20, the Lord says he wants to come in and dine with us. And here's a picture of not just knowing the Lord, but having good fellowship with him. The possibility of a richness of that kind of fellowship where we can then enter into true spiritual riches. I will dine with him and he with me. The Lord Jesus wants to enter into that kind of fellowship with us. He's taking the initiative. He's knocking at the door. It is indeed foolishness to harden our hearts when the Lord wants to come in and have a very deep, meaningful fellowship relationship with us. Notice here that this kind of life, the life of true riches and the overcomer's life, is feasible for all and God's intention for all. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and will dine with him and he with me. Not just maybe, I will. Open the door, I will come in. Verse 21, "He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne." God's intention for all of us, it is feasible, true riches, and the life of the overcomer. But pay heed to the last words of the Lord Jesus, to the Laodiceans, and the last verse in Revelation chapter 3. Pay heed. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. These are words meant, first of all, to the churches that the Lord addresses, but then also to all of us. What are the implications for our lives? He who has an ear. We may hear all this, but no true ear to receive. And whenever the Lord Jesus uses these words, he who has an ear, let him hear, he is drawing our attention to the fact that he has something important to say, or he has already said something important, and we cannot afford to be careless and not to pay close heed to what he has to say to us. I now want to go on to highlight some important points for us to bear in mind and pitfalls to avoid in the pursuit of true spirituality, true riches. I'll just highlight some important points to bear in mind and some of the pitfalls to avoid. I'll begin with two pitfalls and then how to avoid these pitfalls, the biblical wholesome approach in the third point. Briefly, the first pitfall is to beware of the pitfall of concentration, emphasis on right conduct and expressions. Right conduct and expressions in inverted commas. Concentration, emphasis on right conduct and expressions. What can and cannot be done. Concentration on just being present, involved in Christian activities, programs. And in such a context, we may be actually observing various of the very important aspects of Christian living. They are not unimportant, they are important. And we may actually be observing this, what I mentioned earlier, keeping our time with the Lord, prayer, reading the scriptures, regular giving, regular attendance of meetings in church life, and careful even the various details like dressing and being thrifty. All this may be true, and yet we can be spiritually poor, like the Pharisees, and we may be neglecting the weightier provisions of the law. The Pharisees, the Lord Jesus says, they are neglecting the weightier provisions of the law. What I mean is, in that context, the Pharisees, you are neglecting what was more important. And there's a principle there applicable to us. Although our context and the Pharisees were not exactly the same. They pay attention to many things. But the Lord Jesus says you are neglecting the weightier provisions of the law. Justice, mercy, and faithfulness. This is in Matthew chapter 23, verse 23. And for us, we may be paying attention, concentration, emphasis, and all the right conduct and expressions in inverted commas, but neglecting what is more important, neglecting our inner life and reality. This is the area that we must concentrate upon. We cannot afford to neglect our inner life and reality, our character, our true motivation, true values, the quality of our relationship with God. We should pay attention to these without neglecting the others. Just as the Lord told the Pharisees. It is in fact on the basis of these true qualities within that meaningful outward expressions in the other areas that are also important can then take place. The second pitfall area that we need to take care is to beware of the dangers and pitfalls in the other direction, and that is wrong, unwholesome emphasis on inner life and experience or experiences. we may think that emphasis on the inner life is very good. It is true, there is a proper way to emphasize the inner life. But it is possible to concentrate upon and emphasize the inner life and experiences, and yet go far astray because it is unwholesome. In church history, there's a category of believers loosely, generally classified as the mystics. There's a whole range of different kinds of people classified under this category, and this whole area known as mysticism. And the mystics are generally those who emphasize on the inner life. They emphasize on the inner life. Some of them are very weird and way out in their conduct and behavior. In times past, I've mentioned, inclusive of those with strange practices in isolation, lives of hermits, and those who stay atop a small little area of a platform and staying up there for a long, long time in their pursuit of spirituality and the idea of spirituality. And there are some of these people whom people have high regard for them and travel long distances to come to them for spiritual counsel and advice. But bear in mind that amongst this broad group of people classified as the mystics are some who have deep devotion to God and have genuine deep experiences of God. There are some of these mystics who emphasize on the inner life, who have deep devotion to God and genuine experiences of God. But the dangers in these areas are significant, and sometimes there can be genuine experiences of God, love for God, and at the same time rather unwholesome in other aspects. There are also many who travel this path, who go far astray because they are not wholesome. And one major area is where the approach is not grounded in sound knowledge. Where the approach is not grounded in sound knowledge. You may even have good attitudes, positive attitudes, and initially have some genuine experiences of God. But where not grounded in sound knowledge, you can go very far astray. And a very strong emphasis on the pursuit of God in the inner approach, the inner life, the experience God, where the approach is not sound, there can be experiences of negative spiritual experiences without being aware of it, and the powers of darkness leading us astray, the evil one giving us false experiences which we mistake for experiences of God and going very far astray. Now that's not the only area of problem, but that's a very major problem, the issue of sound knowledge. So the pursuit must be based on sound knowledge, the pursuit of God. The other is where it is not balanced. That's another area of problem. Not balanced with practical expressions and outworking, a wholesome working out before the Lord. Because the scriptures emphasizes various aspects, various areas. I've mentioned, for example, the hermit and the man who goes up the high platform. You can see quite clearly, it's not wholesome. That's not God's desire for us to respond in that kind of way, to live in that kind of way. So emphasis, not to neglect inner life and reality, is correct, but it must be wholesome. So then bear in mind some of these important qualifications. Wholesomeness of approach, a total life, based on all that God has revealed, the major emphasis He reveals to us in the scriptures. And also how we can be corrected by others. Wholesome church life, very important. God's desire that others can also help us and not just we on our own. And we can go far off course without realizing what's happening. And careful study of the scriptures and responding to the truth. So one major aspect, of problem is when it is not grounded in sound knowledge and truth. That is, our response is not in the truth, and then we can have various false experiences. Another problem that comes in for those who think that they may be emphasizing on the inner life and experiences is when they mistake emotions for deep positive spiritual experience of God. It can be primarily emotional. And in that kind of state, the evil one easily deceives us. And the other area of problem, all these are related, these three aspects are all related, is being excited, preoccupied with spiritual experiences, in the context of which we experience spiritual experiences of a negative kind. And we are excited because it's a spiritual experience, and we think we are spiritual in contrast with those who are materialistic. And some of those who move in the direction of the hermits are those who are very dissatisfied. You can even say at times angry, or who have lost hope with humanity and the materialism that they see around them. So they want what is spiritual, not the materialistic. And they seek for the spiritual in such a context, away from being tainted by the materialism of the world, the materialistic aspirations of the people of the world. But spiritual experiences doesn't necessarily mean we become positively spiritual. There can be spiritual experiences of a negative kind, the work of the evil one, evil spirits, and also counterfeit. What we think experience, we may be experiencing the gifts of the Spirit of God, in fact are counterfeits of the evil one. And bear in mind, although this can happen, take place more easily with those whose attitudes are negative, it can also happen to those with reasonable and positive attitudes generally, if we are not vigilant, we are not careful, we are not wholesome in our approach. We can end in very serious trouble. So how to steer clear of the Laodicean problem and to avoid the pitfalls of both directions of error that we have just seen? A very brief summary of it. The third point, the biblical and wholesome approach. The biblical and wholesome approach emphasizes the nurturing of the inward reality. That must be our emphasis. The nurturing of the inward reality, A. Nurturing of inward reality, the Lord mentions in Revelation chapter 3, true zeal, not lukewarm, the inward reality. The quality of our relationship with the Lord. We must emphasize on that. Quality of relationship with God. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. The Lord coming in to dine with us and we with Him. That kind of relationship with God. Emphasizing character and values, purity of heart. Not to be arrogant, I have need of nothing. Humble. Good attitudes. Good character. All this in the context of truth and sound knowledge. This is the second aspect, B. 3b. In the context of truth and sound knowledge. The Lord Jesus mentions here about eye salve, to anoint your eyes that you may see. Accurate knowledge, perception, spiritual insight. Spiritual insight leading to truth, knowledge of the truth, sound knowledge. And lastly, C, all this leading to appropriate outward expressions, reflecting the inward reality. A life of truth and righteousness, gold and white garments in verse 18 of Revelation chapter 3. Verse 18. Revelation 3:18, gold, white garments. It must lead to appropriate outward expressions reflecting the inward reality. And in all this, bear in mind what was mentioned just now about wholesome living, various aspects that the scriptures emphasize. we must seek to understand what is in the heart of the Lord, what He emphasizes, and accordingly ground our lives on what God has revealed. I now want to go on to mention another problem area that we also need to pay heed to, the fourth point. Beware of another problem area. It's related to what we have been considering. Not a totally new point, but still an issue helpful to pay some attention to. And that is, although there's the emphasis on the inner reality, practical outward expressions are important and they help us recognize the reality of our inner state. Practical outward expressions are important and they help us recognize the reality of the inner state. The Lord Jesus says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Yes, we may say various things that we do not mean. We may be hypocritical. But there's reality that comes forth from our mouth when we speak that reflects the inner reality within our hearts. And where there is the inner reality, as we speak, as we act, as we do various things, they will be reflected. And we need to pay attention that we are sincere and at the same time pay attention to work out our lives well in the outward expressions that has a bearing, that bears a proper relationship with the inner reality within, and not just keep saying, inwardly I'm alright, but outwardly we are not working out properly. Paul, in his prayer to the Colossians, talks about bearing fruit in every good work. Where the inner reality is there, it results in fruit. Likewise, the words of the Lord Jesus, abide in me and I in you, and you will produce much fruit. There will be fruit. Although here, we also need to bear in mind that good fruit may not always be obvious, and we need to be careful not to jump to conclusions based on outward things that we see. I will elaborate a bit more on this afterwards in some of the practical expressions that we need to pay attention to in the fifth point. But in this area of the relationship between the inner reality and outward expressions, I now want to raise one issue of concern. And that is, it is sad and also a serious matter for those who manifest a negative spirit and manifest negative ways, expressions in their lives, and yet keep thinking, maintaining, justifying, rationalizing that all is well. This may not be the exact words, but the kind of attitude that you all do not understand. I'm all right within. Whatever you may say, whatever you may see, I am all right within because I love the Lord, and that is all that matters. Where there's manifestation of negative spirit, negative ways, these are indications of something not right within that we need to pay attention to sort it out. True spiritual health and good attitudes within will be expressed in our conduct and ways. Love, concern for others, patience, kindness, being considerate, wise use of time and resources, what we concentrate upon and what are our priorities. We cannot say that our attitudes within are right, but our priorities are all wrong. We concentrate on all the wrong things. There is an attempt to make good use of our time, a wise use of time and resources. Our character is deplorable. Although, here in this regard, bear in mind what has been communicated in times past, how we look at other people, because sometimes people can be going through difficult times and pressures where there can be some manifestations that are not good, and we have to be careful not to wrongly conclude that they are in a very bad state when in fact their state is not as bad as it appears. But negative expressions are still negative. They are not justified, but it's a question of how significant they are. So those who are aware that there are many negative manifestations in their lives should not justify it and seek to do something about it. So let us take note. To be truly rich, spiritually rich, it must be grounded in God and in the truth. The life of God and the life of truth. It must be grounded in God, that's the reality of the life of God. It must be grounded in the truth and expressed in our lives, in a life of truth. We cannot say we are spiritually rich when our relationship with God is poor. We cannot say we are spiritually rich when we are not living a life of truth, but we have departed far from it. The fifth point, just very briefly, I started by mentioning that all the practical observations, important areas you observe, may be there and yet spiritually poor. I thought needful to balance it with this fifth point, which I do not intend to elaborate, and that is just to observe, make the observation that practical steps are needful to nurture the quality of inward reality, relationship with God, spiritual insight, and good grasp of the truth. Yes, we need to emphasize to nurture the quality of inward reality, relationship with the Lord, spiritual insight, good grasp of the truth. All these are important. But practical steps are needed. They are needful to nurture these good inward realities and qualities, including character. So we need to be disciplined to set aside the time to give priority in our time with the Lord, in prayer, in the reading of the scriptures, pondering over the truth, in fasting and prayer, integration into church life and benefiting from the meetings, from the fellowship with the brethren. But bear in mind that in all this, it's important that the spirit and attitude, the earnestness and prayerfulness with which we spend such times. Be disciplined in these areas, but bear in mind, very important, the spirit and attitude with which we spend our time with the Lord, with which we come for meetings, in which we have fellowship with others. Both are vital. Both must not be neglected. And so let us take note of two points. One is correct, in inverted commas, correct our expressions, conduct and ways does not necessarily reflect spiritual health and inward reality. This is what we noted at the beginning. But spiritual health and inward reality would be reflected in practical expressions and daily life. So on the one hand, although it's true, you may have all the correct outward expressions, but that doesn't necessarily mean inwardly you are healthy. That's reality. On the other hand, if there is spiritual health and inward reality, then there would be reflections in our practical daily life and in practical expressions. Though it may not be always what others expect, but there would be expressions. It cannot be, we say, we have all the inward reality, but there is no living it out in practical ways. You can say it's all insight, but it's not expressed. How we face situations, how we go through, how we spend our time, what are our priorities in practical ways, all this will be manifested. The inward reality will be manifested in all these areas of life. The other point I've already mentioned just now, which I will not go through again, and that is those who are spiritually poor, or those who think they're spiritually rich when they're actually spiritually poor, in reality may have never been spiritually rich, but it can also happen to those who have been spiritually rich at one time, but now spiritually poor. In this regard, bear in mind that those who have been one time spiritually rich but have now become spiritually poor, who have degenerated, the spiritual life has dissipated, but the outward forms and practices may continue, and we may still think that all is well. And to realize that this can happen at a personal level, it can also happen to the congregation as a whole. It can happen to us as a congregation. This happened to the whole congregation generally, the congregation, the church in Laodicea. Although at times it may not involve everyone, but it can happen to a congregation generally. When the Lord Jesus addressed the words which we looked at just now in Revelation chapter 3, he was addressing the church in Laodicea, not just individuals. So generally, the whole church in Laodicea had degenerated. We may then ask this question. Is it possible to ensure we do not degenerate in this way and live in a state of deception at a personal level and also as a congregation? This is a big subject, but I intend now to just share briefly in other contexts. They have been elaborated. How to ensure we do not degenerate in this way and still live in a state of deception? The solution, the answer, lies in the spiritual and moral reality of our lives. There's no other way to ensure it. The solution lies in the spiritual and moral reality in our lives, at a personal level and also together as a congregation. Which is why we have been, and we will continually to emphasize spiritual and moral reality in our lives, for the personal level and also as a congregation. We must concentrate on our relationship with the Lord, on the quality of our character and our attitudes, the inward reality. We must continue to emphasize that. There can never come a time where we can say that we do not have to pay heed to these areas, to grow in these areas anymore. I now have need of nothing kind of attitude. There's also a helpful safeguard I want to highlight, apart from all those various other aspects that have been mentioned. And that is, I want to highlight this area to ensure the right spirit and attitude within and keep it in check. I want to highlight this area because not only is this important, if we really want to, if at one point of time we are walking with the Lord, we have been walking with the Lord, we are healthy, and we do not want to degenerate, it is possible. There is a very helpful safeguard, apart from other areas I've mentioned, including discipline with time and so on. This area, that is to ensure the right spirit and attitude within and keep it in check, and it's possible. If we really want to, we can readily know when our spirit and attitude are not right. It's jarring. We can recognize it. A negative spirit in any context, in any situation, we mustn't try to justify it. Any kind of negative spirit, we can recognize it. We are reactive. Or spirit of jealousy, spirit of pride. Or on the negative side, other aspects of spirit of frustration, spirit of discouragement, fear or complacency, spirit of self-confidence, of impatience. We can be aware if we want to be aware, if we are prayerful, we are vigilant, if we do not want to suppress recognition of these areas. And if we are prayerful, we are walking with the Spirit, all these negative spirits are opposed to the Spirit of God. If we are prayerful, the Spirit of God will indicate to us, because all these are opposed to the Spirit of God, although they are encouraged by the spirits of darkness, the evil one. The Spirit of God, the Spirit of truth, is also opposed to the attitude, the spirit of truth, of love, of kindness, of patience, of joy, of humility, of earnestness, zeal, true confidence in the Lord. If we are prayerful, we seek to maintain, to nurture our spiritual life. If we are prepared to be honest, We sincerely desire to know and to face the truth about our true state and not try to rationalize. We can quite readily recognize when it is jarring in our spirit and take corrective steps. This is one helpful area to pay attention to that can help safeguard us from degenerating further and further away. So in conclusion, in our consideration of the issue of rich and poor, spiritually rich, spiritually poor, prayerfully reflect over 2 points and all that we have considered thus far on this subject. One, do we appear rich, going on well, but in reality poor? A, the material aspects. Materially, we are well off and we are doing well by the world's measurement in career and achievements, but spiritually poor. B, we appear and we think we are spiritually rich, but in reality poor, miserable, wretched, and blind, like the Laodiceans. Prayerfully reflect over, is this true in our lives to quite a serious degree? Or perhaps there's some degree of it. We need to arrest it. Do not let it degenerate until it becomes very serious. When it becomes very serious, it can become very difficult to change because we are blind. We can't recognize it anymore. And it can become very difficult for others to help us. So don't wait until it's very serious. The second and the last point, to reflect over prayerfully. Are we, will we be truly glad, rejoicing, contented, to be poor materially and by the world's standards in career, in achievements, and so on, but spiritually rich? Like the Apostle Paul, poor yet making many rich. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 10. Or many of us may quite readily, when faced with this question, say yes. But I urge you, do not too quickly say yes. Pause, prayerfully reflect, not just now, but in your own time at home over these questions. Are we really glad? Will we be really glad, rejoicing, if our lives are like that of the poor widow? The Lord approves. The Lord is glad. But will we? Will we really rejoice, be contented, glad, if we are poor and yet rich? Poor in the eyes of the world, but rich in the eyes of the Lord. We should be very glad, but are we? Do we really have this kind of attitude, spirit, perspective? If not, it is a significant issue that we need to resolve honestly and to resolve properly. Let us now reflect over these issues as we prepare ourselves to partake the Lord's Supper. Even as we partake the Lord's Supper, we realize that it is not the physical presence around the Lord's table and the physical partaking of the bread and wine that will help us spiritually. It needs to be a spiritual feasting, partaking, reception of the life of the Lord, which requires the right inward attitude and spirit. And so likewise, all that we've been considering of the issues pertaining to spiritual richness and poverty, we need to be careful.